Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to be here in the house of the Lord with you again. I always am excited when I get the email that says, hey, would you want to come to Carlisle? You always make me feel so at home. I think I do want to start, though, by just bringing some greetings and words of thanks to you. I can't remember if I was working for the Church of the Brethren Denomination office the last time I was here. But let's just say I've taken on a new role, a new job, working for our denomination, which is located in Elgin, Illinois. I am now the director of our Mission Advancement Office, which used to be Donor Relations, and I'm very excited by some of the changes and things that we're doing to be more in relationship with our congregations across the United States. So I bring you greetings from our General Secretary, David Steele, from the Mission and Ministry Board, the chair, and those members that we call every year to serve in that capacity, as well as from the staff for and words of thanks and gratitude for the ways in which you support the church, and whether that's through your gifts of financial help to us at the denomination level, at the district level here in southern Pennsylvania, or the work that you do here in your own environment and own community in the Carlisle area. We are just so thankful for the ways in which you continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So there's lots going on in today's scripture passage, and if you noted the picture on the front of the bulletin, it was suggesting to us that we maybe talk about being a witness. And so I thought about what that meant. What exactly is this witnessing thing, and what's at the core of it? And so I'm actually shifting us away from the witness piece and thinking about why is it that we have the authority, the power, the conviction, the compassion and the love to want to witness. And for me, as I read through these two passages over the past few weeks, it's been about the blood that was shed for each of us, the blood that spilled out of our Lord and Savior to cleanse us, to provide us this empowerment to enter into the Spirit's presence. So I did a little research. I pulled an article from Forbes magazine from June 12th of 2017. There was someone who had submitted this question about, well, what is blood? And I thought, well, we probably should understand the importance of blood if this is kind of where the focus is going to be this morning. So this question of what is the main function of blood was answered by Dr. Ray Schilling, who is also the author of Healing Gone Wrong and Healing Done Right. And he pulled out seven important reasons of the functions of the blood. First of all is that blood transports oxygen from the lungs to all the tissues by way of hemoglobin that is embedded in our red blood cells. Next is that nutrients are taken up in our capillaries of our stomachs and then transported via the portal of our veins into our liver. I think that's sort of important for making sure our food is getting in the right places at the right times. Next is a clotting factor in our plasma of our blood that together with platelets contained in the blood that it sees to it that any tiny tears or holes are immediately plugged up. And so we have protection in the blood. Also in that protection vein is infection is being contained by white blood cells on the one hand and antibodies from plasma cells on the other, and that this has become a quite effective system for fighting off infection. Hormones and other signaling molecules integrate the function of various organs. So as long as all of our hormones are present and balanced, we have energy and our organs function properly. But when those hormones go missing, we feel miserable. And I gotta be honest, I felt a little miserable this week, so it made me wonder, was I a little unbalanced in my system? The sixth point that he brings out is that heat distribution and blood redistribution are other aspects of perfusion of our limbs with our blood, our abdominal organs, and the head and the skin. And what he was getting at is those moments when we get very tired, how it produces this cooling agent for our bodies. And the last point that he brought out was that when we get excited or a person is extremely shy, that our head, our neck, our ears sometimes turn red. So if you're, and it doesn't happen to everyone, but if you're someone who's really shy and you're starting to engage in conversation with someone, you get kind of flush. I know for me, unfortunately, when I get angry or frustrated, sure sign from my neck up gets a little red in color and appearance. But as I think about this, and again, these were just 7 points that this doctor brought out. There are many other important factors about the blood that we have in our system. But I felt how amazing that is that it does all of these things, how it transports oxygen from the lungs to the cells of our body, that it regulates certain values of the body to keep things in balance, that when we're hurt, it protects us through clotting so that we don't lose a precious drop of it, or at least as much as we may have when an accident occurs. Blood is also something that I think at times we take for granted, like breathing, or blinking our eyes to keep our eyeballs moistened, or simply the act of what we all did this morning, which was waking up from a night's rest. So I say all of this, I sort of put this out there for us in our mind's eye, for us to just consider as we think about the blood's essential power when it comes to keeping us alive. It's pretty important. So keep that in mind as we start to dig into today's text a little bit. Starting with the verses out of Luke. You know, a few days have now passed since the crucifixion, since the resurrection of Jesus. Folks who had been in town for Passover in Jerusalem are now beginning to exit the city, and they're taking home this sort of unbelievable, sort of crazy, just this powerful story about what had transpired in Jerusalem over that week. Earlier, Christ had come into the city on a donkey. We remember this through our Palm Sunday celebrations of waving our palms and how they were laid out before him because they were cheering to him as their king, the Messiah. But for those that understood that he was the Messiah, it wasn't necessarily in the way that they were hoping. You know, these folks, the Israelites, were looking for someone to come in and overthrow the Roman Empire, to free them as Moses had freed their ancestors from Pharaoh so long ago. But we know that that is not the plan that God had for Christ. So the town is still buzzing with this sort of, well, did he or didn't he language, these questions of, okay, so we saw him die, and we watched how they buried him, and now they're telling us he's alive. And so there's those questions of, was he really resurrected, or wasn't he? Or had the disciples and his followers simply hid him somewhere so that they could say that the scriptures had been fulfilled? The verses prior to where we picked up the story outline that Christ actually met with two disciples on the way to Emmaus. How the disciples were sort of, again, talking about this, what happened, and trying to wrap their minds around what they were going to do. Keep in mind that they were all sort of hiding from society at that point because they weren't sure if they were going to be next of what they had done to Christ. Were they going to be singled out and persecuted? Were they going to go to jail? There are lots of questions going on with the disciples at that point. And so these two were walking down the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're discussing these things when Christ appears to them. And he begins to talk and listen, and really it's one of those conversations where he is acting as if he doesn't know what's happening, and you got these two saying, well, what are you, like, have you been hiding under a rock? Have you not listened to the news or seen the paper? Were you not around for Passover? And so they begin to explain to him what had happened. And so by the time they got to Emmaus, he had sat down with them to have a meal. He breaks the bread to bless it, and it's that moment that they realize who he is. And at that point, he also leaves them. So they didn't even have time to really understand and say, wow, that was Jesus. And so here they were in Emmaus. It's a few hours walk to get there, and they left immediately to go back to Jerusalem to get back with the rest of the group and tell them what has happened. So here's where we pick up the story in Luke this morning, where these two have now come back. They're in this room. Doors are closed and locked. Windows are not open. They're discussing what had just happened on the road and this appearance of Jesus, when guess what? We read that Jesus appears again in their midst. And it's just amazing for them. They're excited on the one hand. They're joyful at what they're seeing. But on the other hand, they just is it really him? They have this disbelief, this joyful disbelief is what the New King James says. So they're trying to really understand. And I thought about this. I thought, what would I do if someone who I loved, who has passed on, just one day show up in front of me? I would be happy. I would be happy to see them, want to engage them in conversation. But I think I probably would doubt on some level, like, okay, did I eat something? Did I watch some crazy movie that has planted some kind of image in my head? You know, what's at the core of this? So I understand where they're coming from. In fact, this week, I've been having some bouts of insomnia, and when I finally get into a deep, good sleep, I've been having some really weird dreams. But in these dreams has been a schoolmate of mine who passed away in a car accident before we had graduated high school. Georgia is someone who I grew up with in the community. We went to grade school together. We played sports together. In fact, I took piano lessons from her grandmother, and I remember sitting at the piano having a lesson, and Georgia would sometimes come in and just politely sit behind me on the rocker and try to distract me from the lesson. So I have all of these wonderful memories of her. And this week she happened to come into some of my dreams. So, you know, again, when you wake up from those experiences, it does make you happy to have them. But it's sort of that, wow, is she there? You know, and I see where they're coming from, that how your mind in times of trauma can play tricks on you, can manifest things. And so we see that they're trying to understand this, you know, because think about it. There's 11 of them sitting there. They're seeing the same thing. They're hearing his voice, but they're still wondering, is this an apparition? Is this a ghost? And so he begins to say, well, look, touch me, feel me, handle me. See the my hands and my feet. And again, we hear him ask for food because he wants them to understand that he is not a ghost. He's not this apparition, that he is still flesh and blood. And so he eats before them as well after going through this. But then he asks them that question. You know, why are you doubting? I've told you that this was going to happen. And through the rest of their conversation, he opens the scripture and their minds to it and begins to reveal finally to them everything that has gone on. I mean, he has given them over their lifetime of being with him, over those 3 years, bits and pieces, and they comprehended it as best as they could, as best as we probably could have, without really understanding the full picture. Now he is showing them, he's educating them and giving them the tools that they're going to need to do that. But think about, again, the blood. And so as he's showing them his hands and he's showing them his feet, it made me think about all of the wounds that he had on his body at that time of his crucifixion, how the crown of thorns had been pressed into his skull, how each foot and hand had nails driven into them so that they could stand up and he would stay on that cross. The torn flesh and the open wounds on his back from being whipped over and over again. And then finally the piercing in his side where the soldier released the rest of the fluid as he had taken his last breath. Having all of that knowledge, being witnesses, the disciples had been witnesses to what he went through. They knew that the body had been taken down and had cleaned and anointed and wrapped and placed in a tomb. How could they not wonder? How could they not be in disbelief of what they were seeing? As we look into the Acts chapter 3, we're hearing similar disbelief with the folks that are in the temple. Let's back up just one chapter into chapter 2. In chapter 2 is when Pentecost occurs. That's when we read how the Holy Spirit was then anointed onto these men, onto the disciples, and they began speaking in tongues after these tongues of fire had come down on them. And it's that empowerment of the Holy Spirit that has now given Peter and John and all of them the power that Christ had to do things using his name. Just simply saying the name of Jesus gives them this empowerment. And I wondered, is just simply saying Jesus enough to make change occur, for the old to become new, for the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. And the short answer to the question is yes. It is really that simple. The chapter, as I said before, tells us about the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus promised, had entered into each and every one disciple. On the day of Pentecost, we hear in that passage about the rushing of the wind and the tongues of fire that sat upon each of them, and how they are now filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only way that the Spirit was able to enter into each of them who were in that room that day was because they believed that Christ is who he said he was, that he was the Son of God. That they were not only witnesses to his death, but more importantly, witnesses to his resurrection. The blood that Christ lost on that day as he hung there gave way for those of us who believe and call on his name to have that same empowerment as he had while he walked on the earth. So now that Peter and John have been filled with the Holy Spirit, they go out, as the other disciples did as well, and begin to teach and preach about what Christ had done. And on this particular day in Acts chapter 3, they're now heading to the temple to pray, for the hour had come for them to do this. And as usual, there was this lame man sitting there outside the temple as he was begging for money. It was something that happened every day. He would have friends or those around him in his community help him get to the gates of the temple, and that's where he would sit and engage folks in conversation in hopes of getting some money from them. So Peter does engage him in conversation, and he says to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And just like that, this man does exactly what he's told to do. The bones in his ankles that had been all broken and crumpled from his time of birth are now fused together and are whole again. And Peter and John take him by the hands to help him up, and he leaps and jumps into the temple, saying praises to God. The people now are watching all this, and they cannot believe what they are seeing. And just like the night that we read there in Luke, when Christ had appeared in that closed-off room to the disciples, we now hear Peter engage in the same question with these people. How is it that you can be there in disbelief? Why is it that you're marveling at what just happened? Why are you looking at John and I as if we had anything to do with this, because it's not us that made this happen? It was God who empowered us using the precious and powerful name of Jesus, a name that had been glorified by God himself, in order that they might heal that man and give him the same chance to believe and receive. So I wonder, do we still ask those questions today? Have we believed and received the cleansing power of the blood in our lives? Have we left the experience of our own personal encounter with Christ leave us transformed through the blood that he shed for each and every one of us? Do we feel that protection or the balance of having Christ in our life, what that gives to us? As I pondered that myself, I thought, you know, I have my own moments. I have moments where I know without a shadow of a doubt that I am the daughter of Christ, that I am empowered and infused with the same Holy Spirit. And that makes me stand up a little straighter and act a little more confident that the things that I am called to do, I can do without the education, without maybe the knowledge of it, without the tools, but walking in faith that God has prepared and given me what is needed to do those things. Yet at the same time, I also have those moments where doubt surges in, and I wonder how things could have gone so wrong, and would they ever be able to get better again? And so then I sit in disbelief. And I think we sit in disbelief a lot more than we may want to think about it. We sit in disbelief. I read this week that it's been 4 years since the girls in Chibok had been kidnapped. I think we have a couple of our sisters here with us today. We rejoice for those who have been able to come back and be reunited with family, but there are still over 100 girls held in captivity. I sit in disbelief that it's been about 9 years since the first insurgence of the Boko Haram occurred with our brothers and sisters in the Nigerian Church of the Brethren. I sit in disbelief in a country who prides itself in being founded on Christian values and principles, but still we treat one another in harmful and unloving ways. Brothers and sisters, the time draws near when God will look over at Christ and say, "Son, go bring my kids home." And Christ will return to usher in the next phase of God's plan for humanity. Peter took every opportunity in today's text to remind the people of why Christ came. And even though some of those folks who were in the temple were actually folks that were in the group as they were crying for Barabbas to be released, as they cried for Christ to be crucified, they were also given the chance to repent and accept the same cleansing, healing, transformative power that the blood provides. Christ suffered so that our sins may be blotted out and that we may be refreshed in the Lord. I find excitement in that. I find excitement in knowing what Christ had done for me. Exciting that I serve a church where we try to show the world another way of living. I find it empowering to know that the same Spirit that resided in our risen Lord resides within me simply because I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. So the question, or maybe it's a challenge that we leave with this morning that may sit with us, and I would hope that we do think about this a little this week, is what do we do with this power that we are blessed with as a child of God? Do we sit stagnant and do nothing, or do we simply evoke the name of Jesus to continue his work? May God grant us the power of his Holy Spirit. May he give us the strength and the wisdom to fulfill his will here on earth as it is in heaven. May he open our eyes and our hearts to those opportunities to use his son's name for his honor and his glory as we await his return. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come in your presence this morning with thanksgiving in our heart to hear your word, to hear it spoken, to let us drink it in, to let us be full of your Spirit. We thank you for the ways in which you interpreted that word to us this morning, the challenges that it presents to us.